Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are the way maker. Lord, you have the path for us to take. And Lord, you will guard and guide our lives. And so this morning, without exception, Lord, we come humbly before you, thankful and grateful. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Well, good morning. Great to have you here. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We left off at verse 5. We will pick up from verse 5 and move on from there. I've entitled this section, Restoration of Godly Insight. And we'll break our verses into verse 6 through 9, Speaking Wisdom, 10 through 12, Senseless World, and 13 through 16, Spiritually Wise. Now, to get us up to speed, Paul was in Ephesus and he got word that the Corinthian church had issues, and of course we know bad news travels fast. And the church had troubles. They had division, divorce, they had drunkenness, they had lawsuits and lewdness and licentious living. The church is in trouble. They started off good, but they are not ending well, or they're not in a good place right now. Now they had knowledge. We know that. He's going to talk about that. They had every spiritual gift. We saw that. They had every gift. Listen, they were healing people. They were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying, and yet they had sin. What does that tell you? Just because there are signs, just because there are spiritual gifting, doesn't mean that there isn't sin and correction that is needed. They had sin, and listen, the sin had grown because they had become complacent. They began to compromise. They began to allow the lifestyle of the city, of the surrounding area, to infiltrate. You know, it's been said boats were made to be in the water, but you don't want water in your boat. And the church was made and created to be in the world, but we don't want the world in the church. So we're going to see that that's exactly what's happening to this church in Corinth. So let's do this. Just to give us the flavor to see where we're at, let's read verse 1 through 5 very quickly here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, Paul wants to restore godly insight, because once we have godly insight, then we can operate on spiritual power. And that was what he desired for the Corinthian church. And of course, that's what we desire for our church today. So let's look at speaking wisdom in verse 6 through 9 as we cover new territory here. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Now, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Often we draw a line. Often we think the line is drawn between the saved and the unsaved, which is true. There is a line being drawn. But sometimes we also think there is a line between those who are carnal, those who are fleshy, and those who are spiritual. And that's true, too. There is a line there. But here, the line that Paul is drawing, and we need to explore this, is between those who are mature and those who are immature, both believers, both in different stages. Now, it is important that we all mature. Why? Listen, just like a baby, they say that a baby doesn't discern to know what is good to eat. A baby will put anything in its mouth. And if you had babies, you know, the first thing you got to do is baby-proof a house, because they'll pick up everything and shove it in their mouth to see what it tastes like. The problem with a new believer is they often do the same thing. They'll just take anything that sounds a little spiritual and they'll put it in their mouth. You know, it's wonderful being around Christians, and it's really cool. I love being around new believers because they have this fresh fire, right? But I like what one person said about being around new believers. It says, yes, when you're around a new believer, a babe in Christ, they take in the milk of the word, but what comes out isn't quite the same. Much like a real baby. But listen, spiritual maturity is not based on a number of years. You can be going to church for 20 years and still be a baby in Christ. Spiritual maturity is based on obedience, adherence to the truth of the word. Spiritual maturity is not based on intellectual understanding. It is based on faithful application and adherence to the word of God. Faithful, being consistent. This is the point that Paul is going to be making here. Watch. He says in this same section right here, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Among those who are mature, those who are well instructed in Christianity. Now, the Corinthian church was well instructed. It's just they weren't obeying anymore. Listen, you can be well instructed all your life. It doesn't mean anything until you begin to live it out. One quote said this: thinking well is wise, planning well is wiser, doing well is the wisest. And I agree with that. That is good. See, true maturity, true Christian maturity, isn't only understanding the history of Christ and Him crucified, but discern the command, discern the privilege of living for Christ and bringing Him glory. So, Pastor Randy,
yes,
what does it look like to live for Christ? Well, faithful, forgiving, standing firm, enduring, being bold yet gentle, and an unwavering sacrificial love. Sacrificial love? Oh, yeah. That is why Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, because we are to have a sacrificial love, a sacrificial life. Jesus said, by the way, that we could do what he does, what he did. He said that. And we know that the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we should be able to do all things that Christ says we can do. If that's not enough, do you realize we can know the things that Christ knew? What? Christ was God. He knew all things. Well, we're going to see, and I'm going to prove to you that we can have the mind of Christ. And that should absolutely blow your mind when you realize that he was God in the flesh. Listen, when I say have the mind of Christ, I'm not speaking of the letter of the law. Why? The scribes and the Pharisee, they knew the law. Oh, they knew it well. As one person says, a good lawyer knows the law, a better lawyer knows the judge. You and I shouldn't just know the law. We should have an intimate relationship with the judge. That's a good thing. And so Paul is trying to restore this godly insight to this church that has fallen away. They've lost their sight. He says this, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Listen, it's not the wisdom of politicians. I ran across this. Politicians often pass stupid laws. Not too long ago in West Virginia, the West Virginia legislation passed a roadkill bill, making it legal to consume roadkill. Yeah, ooh is right. What are you supposed to do? Hey, honey, I'm heading home. You want me to hit something? I could see some benefits. So, officer pulls you over. I noticed you were swerving. Have you been drinking? Nope, hunting. Move along. Listen, we don't want to rely on the wisdom of politicians, on philosophers, on rabbis, on the wisdom of pastors. We don't want to rely on the wisdom of celebrities. And yet you think the celebrities really believe they have all the wisdom in the world because they're always telling us things on how to live our life. Yet you look at their lives and it's a mess. Speaking of celebrities, I ran across this video. Okay, Justin Bieber, if you're not familiar, Bieber, I call him Beaver, Bieber, he apparently received Christ, got saved, and that's cool. He was hanging out with the Hillsong pastor who recently got removed because of sexual immorality and a bunch of other stuff. Then he got hooked up with a new pastor. Same thing happened to that guy. But he is claiming to be a believer. Then there's Kanye West, who got saved, and he made an album called Jesus is King. I like the album. But then he had an affair with a transgender man. Yeah. Then, here you go. Yes. She's like, really? Who? What? Yeah. Then comes, here you go, Marilyn Manson. If you're not familiar with Marilyn Manson, I want to show you Marilyn Manson. Picture one. Yes. There you go. You want to invite him to your next kid's birthday party. Next picture. Just stay with the pictures. There you go. He's a happy guy. Now this next picture. Here he is tearing the pages out of a Bible and burning a Bible. He does that in his concerts often. Okay, so now you know Justin Bieber, Kanye West, and Marilyn Manson. Watch this video. That's Marilyn Manson. Listen to this part.
Thank you for this moment. I come against any lies of the enemy, any fear. We bind it in the name of Jesus. Your name is above it all. The name of Jesus is above it all. We cast out any demonic activity that would try to steal our peace today or steal our joy. We welcome your presence today, Holy Spirit.
We cast out any demonic spirit. You invited him. Marilyn Manson has not repented. He has not proclaimed Christ. Yet he's standing right there. And I'll give at least a little credit to Bieber. Leave it to Bieber. That at least he prayed against demonic spirits, but he invited. And the guys to the right and to the left, they're just not living godly lives. But that's the wisdom of the world. That's worldly wisdom. That is not sound. That's an example of the wisdom of this age. And people in the crowd are going, amen, amen. Because you got 3 millionaire celebrities standing up there praying. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not having the wisdom of this age. Wisdom among those who are mature. Do you see what a blessing that is if you are spiritually mature? You know, today there's a lot of ridiculous talk about privilege. I'm so sick of hearing about privilege in the news. You want to know who the real privileged people are? Us. We are the only true people of privilege. Us who understand the gospel revealed, the types in the Bible unveiled, the mysteries clarified, prophecies interpreted and understood, the counsel of God open to an open heart, the magnitude of God's love made manifest to us saints, us servants of God. We are the privileged of the world. There is no privilege outside of knowing God. Yet, this privilege, it is exclusive and inclusive at the same time. It is exclusive. It's only for those who are born again. But it's inclusive because anyone can be born again. Anybody, any tribe, tongue, nation, anyone willing to humble themselves. I want you to hang this on your belt because we're going to revisit it later. Nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We will explore another aspect of the rulers of this age here momentarily. But let's move on for right now. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. A mystery, the hidden wisdom. Before I was saved, I've told you before many times, I was an outspoken, in-your-face atheist. So I would try and read the Bible, but only for ammunition to use it against people like you. But it didn't make any sense to me. When I would read the Bible, it sounded like Charlie Brown's parents, right? Wah, 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 wah. So I was like, wah, wah, wah. I was like, what is this? But once I got saved, it started to come alive. I still struggled. In fact, I was telling someone, you know, when I first got saved, I was struggling to understand. I mean, parts of it were coming alive to me, but I was still struggling. So I went out and I bought a kid's Bible. And whenever I came across a part that was hard, I would just flip over to a kid's Bible and I would read it and go, oh, that's what it's trying to tell me. Slowly, the Bible became alive to me. Why? Because I refused to give up. Why? Because I was hungering and thirsting for the milk and the meat of the Word, and therefore I matured. It took time. It says, a mystery, the hidden wisdom. When it says a mystery, the hidden wisdom, this speaks of an opportunity for us to search out the hidden wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs, it tells us, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. And we become kings and priests to God. So it's our glory to search out the matter. We speak a wisdom of God, a mystery, the hidden. Notice it's hidden. It's not lost. It's not sealed up. It's not locked. It's supposed to be revealed. But it's only hidden if you don't seek it out or if you're spiritually dead. If you jump down to verse 10, look what it says, and we'll explore this momentarily, but it says, but God has revealed them to us. We are privileged, and it's a beautiful privilege. Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age, for had they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, Pilate, he understood there was something special about Jesus, but he really didn't grasp the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. The Jewish leaders, they knew this guy came from somebody, but they didn't understand he was God in the flesh. The Roman officers, they didn't understand. The crowd screaming, crucify him, crucify him. Yes, many of them had been healed, they had been fed, they had seen miracles, but they didn't know. That is why in Luke 23, 34, Jesus says to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not that they don't know what they do. They knew what they were doing. They were crucifying a man, but they didn't know who they were doing it to. Because if they had, they wouldn't have done it. Now, here's the thing, folks. Hear me in this, brothers and sisters. There are many things that we do And we do them because we really don't know who he is. Because if we did know, if we did truly grasp who he is, we wouldn't do those things. There are times that we fall away in our knowledge. We lose our insight. People wouldn't do certain things if they knew the wisdom of the Father, the loving sacrifice of Christ, the great work of redemption achieved on the cross. But the truth is, these mysteries are not hidden from those who long to know the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this: if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Listen, if you don't grasp who Jesus is, you may only be religious. You need to come to saving faith. It will change everything in your life. You cannot be the same. And then it says this in verse 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Listen, if you're not fully surrendered to Christ, it may be that Satan's playing you, that he's cupping his hands over your eyes so that you can't see. This is Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, I asked you earlier to hang, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. I said we were going to explore that a little deeper, because right here we have in verse 5, which none of the rulers of this age knew. We have a very similar verse, wording. Who are the rulers of this age? Well, we just read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, who is the god of the world, has blinded the minds of those who don't see. But then we see in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are rankings of demons. Against powers, look, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So who are the rulers of the darkness? Demons. How about Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? Having disarmed principalities, powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Who are the rulers? Who are the rulers behind the rulers? Satan and his minions. So I believe this isn't just talking about political, religious, military leaders. I believe this is talking about the demons that are moving behind the scenes. And we can say with all confidence that Satan and his minions obviously were oblivious to what the cross was all about. They thought it was victory. They were mocking Christ. They were enjoying it. They thought he was defeated. It looked like defeat. They didn't understand that the nails in Christ's feet and hands was the nail in their coffin. They didn't understand that the cross would become their gravestone. They didn't understand that the tomb they could not seal Christ in would be the seal that would seal their eternal fate, that they could not escape. He says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Satan and his dominions didn't know that the cross was the plan the whole time. They didn't understand that the cross is a victory of God. They didn't understand that it was victory also for us who believe. They didn't understand that the cross was their failure. I love that. Then Paul goes on to quote Isaiah 64 here in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered the heart of man. This speaks of an incredible, magnificent majesty that are too complex and intense for our simple senses to discover. You know, I've said many times, remember Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, you can't, your eyes would melt in their socket. So listen, according to this, not only are our eyes incapable of comprehending until we're glorified, but our ears, the sounds, the worship, the noise of heaven, God's voice, and our hearts. When we realize just how great God's love is, if we didn't have glorified hearts, our hearts would explode and overcome the things eyes have not seen, ears haven't heard, nor entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared. You know what this is telling us? That you and I should have a great expectation because God has prepared something for us. There should be an expectation, an anticipation, even a longing for it. Kind of like a parent, you know, your parent, you love your kids and you buy them that special gift. You know, you get them a lot of gifts, but there's that one. You're like, oh, when they open this. And sometimes even as adults, you know, we go over to the tree and we like tear a corner. You know, that's all right. I got tape. It's that longing. We should be longing because it's a gift from the Lord. I love what Isaiah 25:9 says. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. See, our eyes haven't seen the glory of God, our ears haven't heard the worship of God, and our hearts can't even comprehend the love of God. But when we finally get to see it, oh, how incredible that's going to be. The things, oh, here you go, listen to this. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. The things which God has prepared for. Let's try that again. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Not those who preach him, those who pray to him, not those who pay offerings to him, not those who lift praise to him. No. See, all those things can be empty platitudes. All those things can be numbing triviality. They can be trivial. The key is those who love him. If we preach him because we love him, that's different. If we pray to him because we love him, that's different. If we pay honor to him because we love him, that's different. If we give him praise because we love him, that's different. But God has prepared things for those who love him. See, if you don't love the Lord, you'll never experience the glory and the wonderful things that he has in store. See, God wants to dazzle us. He does. Listen, he has. If you know him, he has dazzled us on the cross. And he does dazzle us every day. And he will dazzle us one day. I like Jeremiah 33:3. This is a verse that you need to put in your heart. Why? It's easy to remember. Isaiah 33:3. He says this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Jeremiah 33:3. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. God says, ask me. I want to show you. You can have these things revealed. If you ask me, I will help you to dig into my word and see all these beautiful things that are in them. They're hidden to those who are spiritually blind, but they are open to those who are spiritually mature. It is up to us, brothers and sisters, to seek to mature. Let's look at the senseless world in verse 10 through 12. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Godly wisdom cannot be discovered without spiritual revelation. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now, who is the us here? Just to clarify, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The church is a mess. They are steeped in sin. At this time, they can't say we are the us. They can't say that. They were the us as they got saved and started to walk. But as soon as they started to walk away, they lose that us status. Some of us here can't say we are the us. Why? Because Paul is calling to the spiritually mature. The us here would be the spiritually mature. If you're not spiritually mature, then you are not the one. Maybe that's why sometimes you feel like, man, I'm just not getting it. Well, maybe you need to mature. How do I mature? Well, we'll talk about that here momentarily. He says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Listen, you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your godly insight, just like the Corinthian church did. A man, an intelligent man, or an intelligent woman can understand the outlines of doctrine. However, the Holy Spirit revelation to the heart, they're without. Intellect doesn't bring spiritual understanding. Oftentimes, the intellectual person is merely understanding an outline, an inanimate skeleton, if you will. Perhaps even some of their understanding is correct, but it's wanting some life. A skeleton has no life. We need to live it out. We need to live it out with love and passion for Jesus. So listen, it's not merely a fruitless, futile exercise in spiritual or religious activity. It's about knowing the judge, knowing him intimately. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? What he's saying here is, you and I don't know your heart, you don't know my heart. We can put on a face. Mm-hmm. We can say one thing and be thinking the exact opposite. You ever see that happen? Mm-hmm. I could be even sitting here teaching, and you could be going, yeah, yeah, all while you're thinking, I wonder what's on Netflix tonight. Did I turn off the iron? You can be looking like you agree. You could be thinking about last night's Tucker or tomorrow's work order or maybe even next week, the sin you have planned, and be shaking your head. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. But we know what's in our own heart. And the Holy Spirit knows. Ultimately, he is the one that we are accountable to. Do you realize that? You're not accountable to me. I'm not accountable to you. Sort of, we are. But not to the extreme. Listen, we can fake being a cool Christian, but we can't fake genuine faith. Not for long. It shows. So he says, hey, man didn't know man. But look what he says. He continues, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Man's wisdom, your wisdom, my wisdom, can't save us. It cannot. Many strive for man's wisdom. Our faith should be in the Word. Our faith should be in the wisdom of God. Listen, hear me in this, because this happens all the time. If someone bases their faith on man's wisdom, their faith must continually be expanded through man's wisdom. What that person will need is human wisdom to convince them of anything. That's what we see in the church today. Many churches look to man's wisdom for the explanation of the age of the church. How did the Red Sea part? They have all these man scientific theories. What wisdom for the flood? How could that happen? Did it happen? Where did it happen? Oftentimes churches are looking for man's wisdom for Jonah and the fish. Well, it wasn't a fish, it was a whale, but whales have bristles, and get out of here with that. Or how about man's wisdom for the empty tomb? Swoon theory, shallow grave theory. There's all these stupid theories. Listen, if you can explain it to me logically, and I need that in order to believe, then someone else can dispute it logically, and then therefore I won't believe anymore. Our belief cannot be based on logic. People try to explain the omniscience of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ using human wisdom. I'm sorry, it's extraordinary. It's beyond comprehension. Intellectualism, higher criticism. Bing, boom, 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 boom. Get out of here. If you can't trust the Bible and you trust man, if you don't trust God and you can't trust the Holy Spirit, you will need men to give you an explanation for everything. That was the issue of the church, the Corinthian church, and some churches today. They look for men's explanations, so they will float, and they'll float until they land on something that they feel satisfies their intellect. It's because they're spiritually dead. And that's scary. And that is sad. They were resting on man's wisdom and intellect. That's why Paul says, look at verse 12. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Listen, when you were born and when I was born, we were born with a worldly spirit, a worldly heart. That's why a baby, one of the first things besides mommy and daddy, give me mine, I want. They learn that. I still use it all the time. But when we are born again, we receive a new spirit, a different spirit. Now, understand this. It's not that God is saying he wants us to be, oh, I'm a Christian. No, he doesn't want us to be that. We actually become wiser when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural wisdom beyond this earth. Listen, how much wisdom will I get, Pastor Randy? Well, it depends on a couple of things. One, spiritual gifting. The Holy Spirit gives more wisdom to others as he wills. How about our obedience brings blessings? And one of the blessings is the more obedient I am, the more insight I have to God because he draws near to me. How about this? Our calling. Listen, if you're not called to teach, let not many of you be teachers. Teachers should have an extra measure of godly wisdom. And how about our faithfulness? The Bible says if you're faithful in the little things or a few things, you'll be given more. How faithful are you with God's word? The more faithful you are with his word, the more insight he will give you. But think about this. What an incredible wisdom. Whose wisdom are we getting? God Almighty's, the Holy Spirit. The psalmist says two things. He says this, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Ooh, I like that. And the other thing the psalmist says is, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Not because I know your precepts. That's easy. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. But because I keep your precepts makes me wiser than the ancients. Listen, I am not a smart human. I feel like a crayon amongst a bunch of quills, okay? But because I solely and completely rely upon the Holy Spirit, he makes me wiser than some ancients. He makes me wiser than philosophers. He makes me wiser, and it's not me, it's all him, and he gets all the glory, and that's a good thing. That's the purpose. Also, notice he says here, freely given to us. This speaks of us receiving undeservedly. Similar to the end of Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, let him who hears come, let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, you didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. Spiritual wisdom isn't earned. It's received, but it's free for the taking. But how we take it is by being obedient. It's by taking what little we know, obey it, then God gives us more. Obey it, he gives you more. Obey it, he gives you more. Pretty soon, my gosh, people look at me and they go, man, you're a smart guy. And I go, okay, thanks. No, I'm not. But I walk in the God Almighty's wisdom. That's what makes me seem wise at times. And at other times, you see the real Randy and you're like, gosh, there is a God. Okay. Let's look at the spiritually wise in verse 13 through 16. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Scripture is very clear. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us. You ever have just a random urge to pray for someone, a friend of yours, all of a sudden God places on your heart, just out of the blue, and you pray for them? You ever have an urge to go out of your way to speak to a stranger? You know, it was interesting. We went to a pastor's conference, and one of the nights, we decided to go for a walk because we had eaten way too much. I needed to walk. We all needed to walk. But anyways, we were out one of these outdoor shopping centers in California. You know, it's beautiful out there. It's outdoor. And this young couple came up, and they just walked up to me, and they said, hey, sir, we'd like to share Jesus with you. And I was like, I don't want to hear that. No, I'm just kidding. I was like, that is awesome. I love you guys. You are awesome. And we hit it off, and the Lord urged me. I gave him a quick sharing Jesus without fear class, which we're going to have one, the second part, after second service today, in case it's a shameless plug. But I taught him, and they were like, wow, that's awesome. And it was just so neat. But here I saw these people go out of their way. That was the Holy Spirit. It was a Holy Spirit moment. These inner urges often are the Holy Spirit. Isn't that one of the thrills of being a Christian? Is when you hear from the Holy Spirit and you act upon the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit that comes from it is wonderful. Understand, when you receive, if you receive Christ, and I hope you have, and if you haven't, you can today. When you receive Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is given to you. He doesn't go dormant. The Holy Spirit doesn't start to hibernate in you because you hibernate. The Holy Spirit wants to be busy. But you know what we do? We quench the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're thinking, what's the difference between quenching and grieving? Well, I'm about to tell you. We quench the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit wants us to do something and we say, no, I'm going to do this, or I'm afraid, or it's too time consuming, or I don't have that. When the Holy Spirit is telling us and we say no, that's quenching him. You know when we grieve the Holy Spirit? When we enter into sin and we have the Holy Spirit and we take him where he doesn't want to go. You engage in some sin and the Holy Spirit is like, I didn't want to go there. We sin right in front of him. Listen, we should not quench the Holy Spirit. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. And some people think, you know what, in order to hear from the Holy Spirit, I have to communicate with God in some kind of ethereal trance. What you doing? I'm communicating with God. No, you're being a fool. Knock it off. That's not how God works usually. I'm not saying he can't, but I just don't know of him working that way. Listen, God gives us a mind. He has put a mind in you and in me. The Holy Spirit will enlighten our intellect. but it's a spiritual thing. That's why, remember I said we can have the same mind as Jesus? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What? You and I can have Christ's mind. You go, wait, he was God in the flesh. Yes. I don't feel like I have God in the flesh type mind. That's because you're more in the flesh than you are in the spirit. Look, if you jump down to verse 16, we're going to get there rather quickly. It says, but we have the mind of Christ. Listen, we're not to be numb and just go, I just believe by faith. No, we're to be thinkers, but we're to walk by faith. Our thoughts should never overpower our faith. And then it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This passage should better be translated, explaining spiritual things to spiritual persons. We are to be moved and controlled and subjugated to the Holy Spirit. Look at, and how do I know that it should be translated, explaining spiritual things to spiritual persons? Because of verse 14, the but here. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of God's Spirit. So that's a contrast. Spiritual things to spiritual men, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And by the way, so the natural man, that was you and I before we were saved, or maybe even you today, we cannot understand the things of the Bible and the Spirit because we're flesh. So what does that mean? That means this. When you go to witness with somebody who is not saved, and that's why you're witnessing to them, you need to pray. You need to pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, move in this person's life. Remove the veil so they can hear, because that's the only way they're going to receive anything you have to share with them. We are to use the Word of God by the Spirit of God, and prayer helps. And by the way, there's a class. That's the second time. I'm plugging away. Here we go. After second service, right over here. Okay, verse 15. But he who is spiritual, look. I'm going to read this slowly because this is important. But he who is spiritual judges all things. So if you're saved and you're spiritual, it says you judge all things. Watch this. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. A lot of Christians take that and they go, that's right. I'm spiritual, I'll judge you, but don't you dare judge me. See what it says? I'm rightly judged by no one. It's not what it means. It's not telling us that we're holy rollers or we're holier than thou. Listen, we are not above correction. This whole letter is correction to a church of believers. But the natural world can't judge us. And here you go. If you're spiritually mature, odds are you're not going to violate God's word to where someone is going to hold you to it. You know, I had recently had an unbeliever try to hold me to scripture as if I was in the wrong. And if I was in the wrong, I'll receive that, but I wasn't. And the person read a verse to try and prove their point, but they took it completely out of context. And if they had a spiritual discernment, they would have known they were actually defending or basically actually sustaining my stance. And I just, you know, I tried to love on them, but, you know. So how can an unbeliever hold a believer? Unless you're in sin, then you are immature, and then in which case you're not spiritual, you're carnal. See, the key there is the spiritual. He who is spiritual, mature, judges all things. Okay, I think you get the idea. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. To the world, us Christians, to the world, we look stupid. We don't make any sense to an unbeliever. It's a mystery to me. You were a mystery to me when I was an atheist. I didn't get it. Think about it. Think about the Christian mind. Being last makes you first. What? Being least makes you greatest. Strength is found in weakness. What? Wisdom through foolishness. Life through death. Victory through defeat. See, these truths, they're truths, by the way, have never been the theme of man's wisdom. The paradox of the cross is illogical to men's thinking. I know people who say, you know what, I believe in the Bible, I just don't understand the cross. That just doesn't make any sense to me. How does that work? The whole Bible is the cross. The servant of all is he who is greatest. What does the world say? Climb to the top. Never let them see you sweat. In other words, don't show any weakness. Hey, he who has the most toys wins. Right? What's the big saying? YOLO. Right? You only live once. For they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen, I want to close as we begin to wrap this up. I want to close with Proverbs 2, verse 6 through 10. Listen to this. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the, listen to this, for the upright, those who are walking properly. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You ever feel like you're, where's God? Where's his protection? Where's his provision? Maybe it's because you're not walking upright. You're walking in your own wisdom, in your own flesh. Listen, he goes on. He says, verse 8, he guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity of every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. You see that? When wisdom enters your heart, not your mind, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. What knowledge? That God is right, that his word is right, that our ways are wrong if they violate God's word. And why are we not picking up our cross and following him? See, Paul wants to restore godly insight. We need godly insight restored to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is it's true, it's deep, it's intellectual, it's unfailing, it's powerful, it's life-changing, it's Christ, it leads to salvation. It's our all in all, Lord. And so, Father, we just pray this morning that we would be humble enough to recognize our weaknesses, that we'd be humble enough to want to seek your righteousness, that we would be humble enough to recognize that we need godly insight restored to us. And so we're going to worship you, Lord, not just from our lips, but from our heart. And we're going to make a commitment, Lord, to live according to your word and not according to our ways or the world's ways. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make that commitment, that needs to surrender, that sometime before you leave, you would come up and pray with one of the deacons up front. That you would make your calling and election sure. And if you've never received Christ, that you would come forward and we will celebrate with you. And then watch God pour his wisdom into you and blow your mind, forgive your sin, and set you upon a firm foundation. I pray that no one would leave here today without that assurance, without that truth. And so, Lord, we love you. Holy Spirit, oh, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, let's stand, sing one last song, and if you need prayer, feel free to come up at any time.